Man, it is so good to be with you. Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we find ourselves this morning in verse 17. The Word of God says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." I want to begin by telling you that I am not here as an expert speaking to novices. To the contrary, if 35 years of ministry has taught me anything, it has brought me to the humbling realization of just how inadequate I am for the task. And were it not for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, I would not be speaking to you this morning. I am one under-shepherd speaking to other under-shepherds. And fortunately for you and for me, I'm not here on my own authority. I am here with the authority of the Word of God that we all stand to speak with. Let us not forget that we have nothing to say outside of Scripture. And with that in mind, we come to our text. This solitary text is attached to the end of this majestic epistle as though it were some sort of appendum or postscript. And were it not for our knowledge that each word of Scripture is divinely inspired, we might be tempted to think it is an afterthought and thus give it less attention than it deserves. But we know better. We know that these words are not accidental and they're not incidental. In fact, they're quite intentional. They're inspired by God, not only for the sake of Archippus in the first century, but for the sake of all of us in the 21st century. We'll not concern ourselves today with the historical questions surrounding Archippus, like where he ministered, who he was, how old he was. These things are fun to speculate, but they really are relatively unimportant matters. It behooves the man of God to remember that God has not given us his word for speculation, but for application. Next time you preach through Revelation, remember that. From the text, we understand that Archippus was a minister of the gospel, a minister who had embarked upon a pastor's path, but who, like all pastors since, from time to time, needs a word of encouragement, a word of reinforcement, a reminder that he is to finish that which he has been given. And lest we think the Apostle Paul is simply encouraging a younger pastor to be more diligent, let me remind you that while Paul pens these words, this is the word of God. It is God who is speaking to Archippus. God knows his name just like he knows your name. God knows his ministry circumstance just like he knows your ministry circumstance. God is paying attention to all that Archippus is doing, and mind you, all that Archippus is not doing, and it is God himself from the very throne of heaven that says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry." I want to suggest several observations from our text this morning. The first is found in the name Archippus itself. It tells us that ministry is done by people to people. That may sound exceedingly obvious. It may appear so self-evident that it does not need articulation, but I contend with you that especially in our day of superstar pastors and performance professionals in the pulpit, in a day when we are afflicted by people who call themselves pastors but will not lower themselves to spend time with their sheep, this absolutely needs to be said. You see, while God calls both men and women into his service, here Paul is addressing Archippus, who in all probability is the pastor of a local church. Our text begins by this personal appellation. Say to Archippus. This speaks to the personal reality of ministry. This is written specifically to an individual who, like you and me, has been called to love, to lead, and to feed a local congregation of believers. Can I just tell you this morning, ministry is not a job, it's a calling. It's not impersonal, it's personal. God does not call nameless, faceless corporate entities to love, lead, and feed his sheep. He calls individuals, men and women, he calls people to serve in the local church in different capacities, but men to be pastors who he anoints, equips, appoints as his emissaries, his ambassadors, his spokesmen here on earth. God is called these men, and through their lives and through their preaching, they are to convey something of the majesty, the wonder, and the will of God to his people. And the reason he calls individuals into the ministry, can I remind you this morning, is because it is to individuals that we have been called to minister. We like to see ourselves as speaking to these large congregations. Listen, we are talking to individuals. We are preaching God's word to men, to women, to boys, to girls who have individual lives and individual problems. God is calling individuals because we are reaching individuals. Writing to pastors, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." And we take our cue from the Good Shepherd Jesus, who in his life and death demonstrates what it means to love the sheep. One of the pitfalls of many young preachers today has fallen into is this unbiblical idea that they can only have to be specialized in one area of ministry. I don't know if you've run across this. I hear people say, "Well, I'm the preaching pastor." Last time I checked, pastors did a lot more than preach. "I'm the worship pastor." Last time I checked, we're all supposed to be about worship. I don't see this specialization. Some men can sing, and contrary to what they think, some others cannot. Amen, Brother Day? Amen. Some men can preach, and contrary to what they think, some cannot. But just because you're more gifted in one area than you are in another doesn't excuse you from doing all the things that God has called a shepherd to do. So while you may like to call yourself this pastor or that pastor, listen, Jesus says that we are shepherds, and shepherds get involved in the lives of their sheep. As one preacher said, if you don't like the smell of sheep, you ought not to be a shepherd. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Preaching and Preachers, says the trouble with some of us is that we love preaching, but we're not always careful to make sure that we love the people to whom we're actually preaching. If you lack this element of compassion for the people, you will also lack the pathos, which is a very vital element in all true preaching. Our Lord looked out upon the multitude and saw them as sheep without a shepherd and was filled with compassion. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you know nothing of this, you should not be in the pulpit, for this is certain to come out in your preaching. God, give us pastors who love people. Secondly, he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Those of you who are Greek scholars, when I was at seminary, I had Dr. Lacoste Munn as a professor for Greek. Some of you had fun with Munn. And he taught us many things, and that's come back. And I'll tell you, if you're a student here, study your Greek because it'll help you in your preaching. You recognize the word here, the root word blepo. It means to look, while the meaning of the word is primarily focused on physical sight within the semantic range. Also included is the idea of being intent on something, as though you were watching it, being aware of it. We would say pay attention. And that's the meaning here. Paul is saying to Archippus, you need to pay attention to what you're doing. You need to focus on your ministry. Blepo is in the second person imperative present active verb. More precisely, it's a conative or tendential present verb, which, as you know, I'm sure you know, speaks to something that was begun but was never finished. How many young men go to seminary and never finish? How many young men start out strong in the ministry but never finish? For whatever reason, Archippus had started well in the beginning. He had taken heed. He was excited. He had given his time, his attention to the ministry. But for some reason, he had taken his eyes off of that which God had called him to and had begun to focus on lesser things. And so this sentence, as much as it is a word of encouragement, it's an imperative, a command that he is to see to it. When I was in the Navy, the commander would come and say, "Whitman, what's going on here?" And I would tell him, and he'd say, "Well, you know what to be done?" "Yes, sir." "See to it." That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, Archippus, see to your ministry. Many a preacher needs reminding of this because instead of paying attention to the ministry God's given them, they're focused on other things. Some are focused too much on sports. Somebody say amen. Listen, if a preacher's too good on the golf course, he's not spending enough time in the study. I can show you preachers who know baseball statistics better than they know the Word of God. And they want to know why their church is dying. Some are focused on the finances of it all. I want a better car, a bigger house, keeping up with the neighbors. There's no end to the things that Satan would have you rather look at than your ministry. And can I tell you why Satan wants to get you distracted from your ministry? Because if he can distract the shepherd, he can steal the sheep. Some are focused on things that they should simply leave to God, like their careers, wanting to go from where they are to a more prominent pulpit, a bigger church, Listen, don't sit out there self-righteously and say, well, that's not me, please. If you're a preacher worth your salt, you've had to deal with ambition at some point in your life. You've had to deal with that temptation to say, well, I ought to be there. That guy's in a bigger church and he can't preach his way out of a wet paper sack. Listen, you have been given an assignment by God and you need to bloom where you're planted. I know a lot of preachers who scurry around looking for pastorless church lists and they're calling their friends. Could you recommend me here? Could you recommend me there? It's like the man who God's given a lovely wife to and he spends all his time looking at somebody else's wife. There's something wrong with that, folks. The church to which God has called you to serve, the church where he has planted you, is a precious part of his bride. And can I remind you that these churches that we read about in the New Testament, Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica, they were not mega churches. They were small groups of people, and yet God chose them. And the men he chose to serve in them, they were simple men. Men who would probably not be called to a mega church today because they didn't have all the credentials, they didn't have the political connections, but you know what they had? They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their life. And know with me that we've not been called to be successful. We've just been called to be faithful. You worry about the depth of your ministry, you let him worry about the breadth. And know what he's called to look to. He says, look to your ministry. The Greek word here is diakonia. You know it. We transliterate it as deacon. It just means ministry or service. If you've been called to be a pastor, can I just tell you something? You've been called to be a servant. Just go ahead and mark that one down. If you've been called to be a pastor, you've been called to be a servant. Ministry is not entitlement, it is investment. It's not about people loving you, it's about you loving people. It's not about people serving you, it's about you serving God by serving his people. You may recall the story in Matthew 20 where we have James and John, you know, the sons of Zebedee, these great leaders, and they get their mother to go to Jesus for them. These guys are real macho. Mommy, would you go talk to Jesus for us? That would have been enough. Jesus could have said, look, their mom's coming to me, really? And you want me to put them in a position of authority? Really? Jesus says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their great men exercised authority over them. It is not this way among you. Listen. It is not this way among you, for whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And catch this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, and the servant is not greater than the master, can we expect to be served if Jesus came to serve and we say we follow him? And don't miss the context. Context, listen, if they told you in preaching class that a text without a context is a pretext, it's absolutely true. Paul says in the next verse, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Paul's not sitting on some sunny shore. He's not sitting in some monastic retreat, enjoying the good life. Paul is in prison. He's not asking more of Archippus than he himself in the very instant he writes it is giving. If you didn't get in the ministry to serve others, would you do us all a favor and quit now? The last thing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs is a bunch of parading peacock preachers pretending to be pastors. Can I just tell you that servants are a rare thing? Because you see, Jesus was a servant. We've been called to be servants. There's another thing he says here. He says, which you have received in the Lord. So Archippus, focus on what you've received in the Lord, this ministry. The text doesn't say he received it from the Lord or for the sake of the Lord. It says he received it in the Lord. The root word translated you received is the Greek word paralambano. It means to take up alongside. It's a compound word, you know, para, alongside, lambano, meaning to take. Jesus uses it in John 14:3 when he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. I'm going to take you alongside of me. Here, we find Archippus is reminded, and we are reminded that ministry is not of our own design. In fact, it's not our own ministry. It's something that we come alongside of the Lord. The word in is an important preposition. Its case is the locative of sphere, which you know refers to a metaphysical state or sphere within which something is or is accomplished. And here it speaks to the ministry sphere wherein that is done. We are doing ministry in the Lord. It is always in his presence, always in his power, always as an extension of him. This reminds us that ministry is done in union with Christ. It is a continuance of his ministry. As we help people, as we teach the word of God, as we preach the word of God, we are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the body of Christ ministering on his behalf. Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. This moves our ministry from the realm of mere obligation or duty to divine calling to holy partnership. It's more than something we do for which we've been trained or a skill that we improve upon. It is a vital union with Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the reality, that in order to stay focused on your ministry, in order to do what God's called you to do, you have to keep your heart where it needs to be, because your ministry will never be any more powerful than your personal walk with Jesus Christ. And pastors, can I just tell you, you have to keep that relationship first and foremost in your home. Don't ever hire a staff member who mistreats his wife. Because if he doesn't treat his own bride well, he's not going to treat the bride of Christ well. Your walk with God, your walk with your wife, your walk with your children, your home life, your prayer life, your personal devotional life, that is what makes you effective wherever you are, whatever you are doing. It is union with Christ. But there's a final thing he says here, and I don't want you to miss it. That you may fulfill it. The word fulfill is a present active verb carrying with the idea of bringing something to completion, to its full measure, to totality. Not only does it carry the idea of finishing, but it speaks about completion, to fruition. Many men will finish their working days in a pastorate somewhere, but will never have brought their ministry to its fullness, to maximize its potential. And the reasons seem clear enough right here in our text. Archippus has lost his focus. He's become distracted, so much so that God sends a message from heaven specifically to him through the pen of Paul saying, pay attention. I wonder what it is that God has to do to get your attention and mine. A lot of times pastors, I ran across a pastor a number of years ago. He said, man, I don't want a church with no problems. I just want a different set of problems. Let me tell you, sometimes God, and not always, but sometimes God lets problems come into your life because you've lost your focus. He wants to remind you that it's not you doing the ministry, it's you in him, alongside him. He wants to remind you, oh, you're going to need some power, and you don't have any in yourself. Let me just show you. Let me show you how weak you really are. You think you're tough? You think you can preach? You think you're all that in a bag of chips? Let me show you. Bang. God has Satan's people in your church. And they are there for his purpose. But bringing our ministry to its fullness by necessity means finishing it. Many start in a ministry, but not all finish. I went to school here 30 years ago. I used to sit in the student center over there and drink coffee with some of my Georgia boyfriends. Now, if you hang out with people from Georgia, and I'm from Texas, but you hang out from people with Georgia, you learn all kinds of things. They have sayings we never heard of down here. They'd say things like, man, before I met Jesus, I was lost as a rubber ball in tall weeds, you know? They say, put some of that food on your forehead, you lick your brains out, you know? They have all these funny sayings. And I remember being a young man sitting there in the seminary drinking coffee, and I was just kind of, I kind of felt like Forrest Gump at the Council of Seminary Presidents, you know? That's feeling pretty dumb. And these guys had such gifts and such natural ability, and they were so well-spoken and fine young men, and they had aspirations and they had dreams. And I thought, these guys are going to be mega church pastors. They're going to rock the world. And yet, most of them are not in the ministry today. Why? One of them couldn't keep his hands off of somebody else's wife. Another one got disillusioned. And it's no wonder. You don't know how much of a gift it is to have a president and a seminary that affirms the authority and the inerrancy and the infallibility of God's word. That wasn't the case when I was here. We had professors in class who condone abortion. Professors in class who said, I don't think this is a portion of God's word. I don't think God inspired that. I saw young men come to this seminary and be raped of their faith and leave with more questions than answers, disillusioned, disappointed, discouraged, agnostic. I've seen them fall by the wayside. Some are done in by slothfulness, some by distraction. Our text today not only encourages us to finish what we've started, but it asks us some pointed questions. If God spoke to Archippus as he did, is he not still speaking? And what is it he is saying to you? Seminary student, is he not saying to you, finish what you started? Well, you don't understand, Brother Calvin. It's difficult. I understand. I worked full-time, went to school full-time, lived in Dallas, commuted for 4 years, and got my seminary degree. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. A call to preach is a call to prepare. If he's brought you here, he brought you here to finish. Questions like, where's your focus? I mean, he who searches the heart, before whom all things are laid bare, what does he see in your heart this morning? What does he know about your ministry that nobody else knows? And what is he saying to you? I think he's saying, pay attention. Be diligent about your life. Walk circumspectly. Walk in wisdom. The days are evil. I wonder if you will finish your ministry, or if your ministry will finish you. Will your ministry be nothing more than another mound of dirt in the graveyard of things that were started but never finished? Can I tell you something? I'm 58. Dr. Patterson, Dr. Moeller, and I all have the same birthday. I never forget how old Dr. Patterson is. It's a brave man over there. And the world looks different when you're almost 60 than it does when you're almost 30. You bury people that are your age, you bury people younger. You start coming to terms with the reality that the things of this world cannot be taken with you. That all the accolades, all the acclaim, all the fame, all the hype, it's nothing. The only thing that matters is where you stand before God and whether or not you've been faithful in your duty to God. I do not live for a Winnebago and a fishing pole. If that's your goal, you need to get right with God, because I can't find retirement in the Bible. I do not live for the pleasures or the treasures of this world, because they are passing, and most of them will take us away from God. There is one thing that I live for, and one thing that each of us as pastors should live for, and that is to hear our Master say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Paul said, "I have finished the course." Will you be able one day to say, "I finished"? And will you hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful slave"? Now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the holy calling to speak on your behalf. What a humbling, humbling privilege it is. May we never take it lightly. May we ever be mindful that it is no small thing to be called to represent the God of all the universe. Remind us that you are watching. You are mindful of our each and every deed. And may we be faithful to look to the ministry that we share with Jesus, and to fulfill it. In Jesus' name, amen.